Leviticus chapter 23, and we want to start with verse number 33, and then we'll go towards the end of this chapter. But as you're finding that point, go a little bit farther back and go to verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, and we'll see how this chapter begins. It begins by, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, These are the feasts of the Lord, and you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts." Now, with that thought in mind, let's go to verse number 33 as we take a look at this last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. "And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." It's a 7-day feast to the Lord. "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day," circle that, "the 8th day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer up offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day." Verse number 39. "Also on the 15th day of the 7th month you shall gather in the fruit of the land. You shall keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day also a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and widows of the brook. And you shall rejoice," circle that, "you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All of who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so Moses, and this is how this chapter ends, "And so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord." Father God, we thank you for this word, and we pray that, oh, Father, open up our eyes. Open up our eyes to the wonderful things that you have preserved for us on these pages and all the rest of the pages of this book that you have given us. Let us not be satisfied with what we know. Show us, Lord, that there is so much we don't know, and there is so much that we need to learn. And so here we are, Lord, to learn. Teach us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have your Bible in front of you. You should have a notebook and something to write with. And you have our study notes in front of you. Today is the first Sunday of October. We have 3 months in front of us. 3 months of running a race. We'll wake up each and every morning if God gives us life. And whether we like it or not, there will be a race in front of us. We are not to ignore the race. We are not to sit around and do nothing. We're to run each and every race with everything that we have to bring glory to God. And the emphasis for this year is that this is something we do together. This is something we do together. This is something churches do together. This is something churches do together. No, I'm not old and I'm repeating myself. I'm repeating myself for emphasis. This is something that the Bible teaches that we do together. As we grow as disciples, we're putting catechism before us and memory verses before us. Our catechism question is, what did Christ mean when he said, "Do not worry"? I really encourage you to read this handout. Listen to me carefully. To worry is not sin. To worry, listen, to worry is great sin against God. But the people would say, but we all worry, so it can't really be that big thing. Our master that we read about, that our disciple question last week was, you can't serve two masters. Our master has commanded us not to worry. And if we worry, we are sinning against God. And so I would encourage you to look carefully at this handout. Well, we'll look at it again next week too, because the verses about do not worry keep on going in chapter 6. And so I would encourage you to memorize and meditate on Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25. Therefore, Jesus Christ says, with all of authority, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, a lot of us in the room have to seriously say, I need to repent. Because we worry. I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Nor don't worry about your body and what you will put on it. Is not life more than food? And the body so much more than clothing. And if you're memorizing Scripture, it will cause you to meditate on this command that Jesus Christ has given us. I told you I would blow my trumpet as your watchman all through the year, all the way until the end of the year. And I intend to do that because we live in a very dangerous time in church history, in Christendom history. And I say that over and over again because there are many, and there are some in this room, who say that they are Christians because they have a personal testimony that Jesus Christ died for their sins. We grew up, all of us in this room, and if I'm wrong, tell me, but I believe that all of us have grown up in the 20th and the 21st century. And during the 20th century and now in the 21st century, Satan has been very active inside of Christianity. He has done his best to water down the gospel into a different gospel. And many have put their hope and their faith in this false gospel. One of the false gospels that has penetrated, that came in power in the 20th century, was easy believism. All you have to do is that believe that Jesus Christ died for you and you'll go to heaven, ignoring everything else that the New Testament says. What is easy believism? Easy believism is a faith without obedience. Just believe that Jesus Christ died for you and you don't have to be concerned about obeying God's commandments or the imperative verbs in the New Testament. Easy believism is faith without repentance. If you're not concerned about sinning against God and disobeying His commandments, you're not going to be repenting of your sins. All you have to do is believe. Jesus Christ would argue with you. Jesus Christ, when he preached the gospel, said, repent, continue to repent, and believe the gospel. Easy believism is faith without works. We were told, we grew up in a culture where that grace and works don't go together. And we believed that lie. If you listen to Jesus Christ, he'll speak more about works. And he never mentions grace. When he comes, he's coming with rewards and give to each and every man according to their works. That's how effective Satan has been. Get the minds of people off of works and just get them so preoccupied with grace that they'll continue to be disobedient. Easy believism is faith without being an intimate serving member of a church, of a local church. Jesus Christ died for the church. It's in the church. It's in a local church that you grow as a Christian. It's where you grow and mature and you help others to grow. The whole body grows together. But we grew up that saying, you don't have to be. You can be a Christian without being an intimate serving member of a church. There are some even here that probably believe that. But you cannot make your argument from the Word of God. Easy believism is faith without doing what Jesus Christ commands, without doing what God commands. Easy believism is faith without praying. Religious people pray, but they pray when they need God. A Christian, a disciple, has a prayer life. A prayer life that goes on and on and on. He prays, or she prays, for those things that Jesus Christ commanded them to pray for and how to pray for. Faith is a faith, easy believism is a faith that you can be a Christian, but you don't have to assemble with other Christians. You can be your own Christian, away from everybody else. No, you can't. We are commanded to assemble together. We're commanded to assemble together one, at least once a week as the body of Christ. Faith, this easy believism, is a faith without high standards. There's actually a belief that you can do the minimum of what God says in His Word and still be saved. Jesus Christ set the standard for His disciples as very, very high. You know what Christ's standard is? You know what Paul's standard is for a disciple? It's perfection. Being perfect. Now some people will say, well, nobody can be perfect, and they use that as an excuse of not pursuing perfection. A disciple pursues those high standards that his master has put before him. Easy believism is faith without, I can go on another whole long list, but let me be clear. If you have a faith like this, it is not faith. It is not a genuine faith. It's not a faith that is going to save you. You can be as sincere as you want to be, but you will not go to heaven on a personal testimony. If your personal testimony is that Jesus is your Lord and you are living your life as He is Lord, well then that's true. But if you're saying Jesus is Lord and not doing what His Word says to do, somebody has to blow the trumpet. And Jesus Christ warned us. He warned us that many would be deceived. Many would be deceived. In fact, after 2,000 years of Jesus, after Jesus said this, many have been deceived. Many are being deceived, and many will be deceived. But this pastor will blow his trumpet to warn people of the works of Satan and the deceptions that he's done. Jesus Christ said, many, many. And so the pastor is calling us to revival, to get back into the Word of God, to be the disciples that God expects us to be the shining lights out in a dark, dark world that is before us. I'll put my trumpet down for the time being until next week. I blow it because a watchman cares about whom he watches over. He sees the enemy coming, and he's just not going to sit there and do nothing and then blow a flute or play a harp for you. He's going to blow his trumpet to wake us up to the times that we're living in. We're in the book of Leviticus. Your Bible should be open up to the book of Leviticus. George brought us there about 3 weeks ago. We are in Leviticus, but for the past 3 weeks, we've been in chapter 23. But where are we going to go? Well, where we're going next week is that we'll go back to the very beginning of Leviticus. George's sermon focused really on verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus chapter 1, and then he gave us an overview where we could see the glorious gospel on all the pages of Leviticus. Next week, we will go all the way back to chapter 1, and we'll see that Christ is our all in all. We're going to have an overview of the 5 offerings that we find in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 and how each one of those point to Jesus Christ. And then the weeks after that, we will come to each offering and show how each offering specifically points to Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel. We've been reminding ourselves all year that before God created the heavens and the earth, He had a plan. And He had that plan. That plan had a purpose. This purpose has everything to do with today's sermon. How many of you came today to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? I suspect if I asked for a hand raise, it would be very few. And my question to you is why? Why did you not come to celebrate this feast? And I'll answer it for you. Because we believed the lie by men, not by Moses, not by John, not by Jesus Christ, not by Paul, all of whom talk about this feast, but we believe the lies of men who told us that the feasts were Jewish feasts, even when God tells us they are our feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles has not yet been fulfilled. It's still in the future. Then why are we not concerned about what this feast points to? And so this eternal purpose points to it. It says here, from all of eternity, God purposed to gather to Himself. And we circle the word, and you'll have to write it down on your notes because it's not there. God is gathering people to Himself. That word becomes important. He gathers to Him again His special people from every nation. We circle that. Every single nation, tribe and peoples and tongue. And He, for these people, will recreate them in His image. He will purchase them with the blood of His own Son. And these people These people will treasure and glorify and praise and worship and enjoy and obey Him for His infinite worth and for His beauty, both for now and for all eternity. For all of eternity, for His own glory and for their good and for their pleasure. We'll come back to this because this is what today is all about. When George brought his sermon, he told us that we would see these words over and over in every single sermon in the book of Leviticus. We are commanded to be holy, just as our Father in heaven is holy. And so the book of Leviticus has everything to do with the pursuit of holiness. And so whom do you desire, or who do you desire? You've heard me say over and over that the cross is not about saving people from hell. That's another teaching of men. Now, those who Jesus Christ died for will spend eternity in heaven with God, and they will not go to hell. But Satan has focused us on our own flesh and skin, and in order to save our own flesh and skin, we need to believe in Jesus Christ so that we don't suffer in hell. And that is not the gospel message. Here's the gospel message, and here is what the cross is all about. From all of eternity, from the beginning of let there be light, all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 22, the gospel message has been God saves people to have fellowship with Him. A relationship with Him. Let me try to show you very quickly in just a few verses. First and foremost, we see this verse again. We see that your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. That's what sin does. Sin hides God's face from us. In other words, the relationship and the fellowship that God created man and woman to have has been broken. God is a fellowshipping God. God comes to those who have a contrite and humble spirit to do what? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Because He desires fellowship with those who will draw near to Him. Christ died. Christ suffered. Look what it says here. Christ suffered, the just for the unjust. For what reason? To bring us to God. It doesn't say to take us out of hell or to protect us from hell. He died on the cross to bring us to God, to repair a relationship that has been broken by our sins. Or even more clearer, we see throughout the New Testament the word reconciliation. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, but now, because of the cross, He has reconciled you. Reconciled you to God. You reconcile relationships, fellowship. I made the point that we're in the midst of celebrating the fall feast, and I put these two pictures up and I say, we have no problem about celebrating Christmas and we have no problem about celebrating Easter. And I said, these are man-made holidays. There is nothing in the New Testament that commands us to set a holy convocation, a holy assembly, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ or to celebrate His birth. And yet, man taught us to do that, so we do it. In fact, people can't say no to it. Throughout history, people will say, this is wrong, we're not supposed to be doing this. And human nature just believes the lie rather than believe the truth. But everything that I've said about these two feasts is not necessarily true. God commanded us to celebrate the feast of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where did he do that? In the feast of first fruits. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God raised his Son on the feast of first fruit, and he tells us to celebrate the feast of first fruits. Well, what about Christmas? Listen to me. Jesus Christ was not born in December. He was not born on the 25th of December. It was a made-up day by man. But Jesus Christ, God gave us a feast to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It is not to be celebrated in December. It is to be celebrated in the time period that we are right now. Someplace between the middle of September and the middle of October. And that feast day is called the Feast of Tabernacles. When we read from John chapter 1 in verse number 14, literally in the Greek it says, "And the Word became flesh, and the flesh tabernacled among us, and we have beheld His glory." God, Emmanuel, God with us, God came in the flesh to tabernacle with us. That's the feast day in the Bible. We're in the middle of God's calendar. Well, we're at the end of God's calendar. As you look at all of those feasts, you have this calendar again in front of you, inside your guides to worship, and how each one of those feasts point to Jesus Christ. These are the feasts of the Lord. We remind ourselves that the Hebrew term for feast is moed, which means appointed time. And what God did through all of history, at the appointed time, His appointed time, He did something with His Son. Write down Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son to tabernacle with the people. On the feast of Passover, God crucified His Son. On the feast of first fruit, God raised His Son out of the tomb. On the feast of weeks, or the feast of Pentecost, God sent His Holy Spirit to indwell individuals in the church. And then we entered into what we call the church age. And we're waiting for these, the fulfillment of the feast of trumpets, when Jesus Christ Himself will come to gather His church to Himself. Last week we took a look at the Day of Atonement, and we looked at how Jesus Christ fulfilled the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16, for our benefit. But we also said this, that the Day of Atonement points to the day that God will once again reconcile to Himself the nation of Israel, another in gathering. And that brings us to where we are on our calendar. Two times in Leviticus chapter 23, God tells Moses that these are my feasts. They're not the Jewish feasts. They are my feasts. And if they are, well, then God is the host. And if God is the host, then God shares His joy with His people, and His greatest joy is Jesus Christ. He shares them by sending Him into the world to live a perfect life. He shares them by crucifying Him on the cross in order for their penalty. He shares Jesus Christ by raising His Son out of the tomb for their justification. He shares the Spirit of Christ by sending His Spirit to the church to indwell in the church and each individual believers. God did something with His Son, shared His Son with His people. The host provides everything for the feast. The host does all the work. Two times during the feast, the first day and the eighth day, you are to do no work, because it's all up to the host to do all of the work. The host determines the invitees. Guests do not invite themselves to one of God's feasts. And God determines the time. Look at the cross references I have on your page there. And God determined. God is the one who determines the times and the seasons. God is the time when Jesus Christ will set up His kingdom here on earth. Only the Father knows. So the host determines the time of the feast. And the host determines the place. I wish I had more time, but I don't have that. Well, what about the guests? Well, the guests are God's special people. And what is their responsibilities in these feasts? They are to rejoice with the host. The host is full of joy. That's why you have a feast. And so the guests come to share in this rejoicing. The recipients, they're recipients of the host's gifts. A lot of times when a big guy puts on a feast, he gives gifts to those whom he invited. God gave us Christ Jesus as the indescribable gifts of gifts. And the recipients or the invitees and God's special people share in the host's joy of all He has done. Look at our calendar one more time very quickly. Three times a year, God commanded all Israelite males to assemble in Egypt. There could be no excuses, but I'm in the army, I can't go. God says, no, I will make sure that the nations around you during these three feast seasons will not attack you. All males, but I got family to take care of. God said all males are to assemble in Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. But I got work to do and I've got a job to do. God said on these three feasts or these three feast times, you do no work and therefore you have time to gather together. Three times during the spring feasts, which were called as a group as the unleavened bread. Then there was 50 days, and then there was the Pentecost. And then there were the fall feasts called the Feast of Ingathering. That's why I said the eternal purpose was important. From eternity, God purposed to gather to Himself a special people. And this is what these three feasts all talk about. We are on the very last feast, the feast when God will once again then tabernacle with all of His people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. They will all come together to celebrate with God who purposed that they would be together in His joy. Well, What was it like when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth? What was this feast in Jerusalem? First of all, according to the law, it was 7 days of great joy. You came to Jerusalem to have a good time, to rejoice. 7 whole days. Now I ask you, why did we trade 7 days for a one-day Christmas? God gave us 7. No, He gave us 8 days, didn't He? I don't know. But it wasn't only 7 days, was it? There was an 8th day. Circle that, and that becomes important. The number 8 in the Bible speaks of a new beginning. How many days in a week? People would say, 7. Where did we get that? Where did we get 7 days in a week? It was God who gave it to us in Genesis chapter 1. And now we have the 8th day. And the 8th day, listen to me carefully, comes after the end, doesn't it? It's a brand new beginning. How many feast days are there? 7. And after the 7th, there will be a great new beginning that we read about in Revelation chapter 21. in Jerusalem, and even today, people will be living in booths because that's what the law commands. Whether you are living in the country, you could set up a booth, or even if you live inside the city, people, Orthodox Jews, will build booths and they will live in booths and they will eat in booths because it reminds them that God tabernacled with them in the wilderness and that God was faithful to them in the wilderness. And so there was living in booths. There was a great light ceremony in Jerusalem during this feast time. If I could put those words away, if you look up on the screen, you'll see that in the courtyard there are in each corner four gigantic candelabras. And each and every night the priest would climb up ladders and fuel these candelabras and build and burn these bright lights during the night, during all the days of this feast. And then there was a great water ceremony. On the last day of this ceremony, the high priest and all of his majesty and all of his garments that God had prepared for them, they would parade down to the pool of Siloam. And I told my other brothers that I would do something about the pool of Siloam, but it got to be too much to put into this sermon. But there's so much significance of marching to the pool of Siloam. You remember that? That's where Jesus Christ told the blind man to go wash. The high priest would take a pitcher and he would reach into that pool and pull out the water, and then there would be this parade with music going back to the temple. And on the temple steps, the high priest would turn to the people and pour out that water, reminding them of the rivers that God provided in the wilderness. It's interesting that this feast happens on the full moon. You can remember that we celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, the first of the fall feast, with a new moon, or we might say, no moon. And then over the course of the past 2 weeks, we have watched that moon get bigger and bigger and brighter until it is full. And when it was full, it announced the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time of great, it was a great ceremony. Rabbis would say that a man who has not seen these all of this celebration, he has no idea what jubilee is. He has no idea what joy is. That's how much joy there was in Jerusalem for this feast. Just as an interesting fact, that King Solomon dedicated his new temple in Jerusalem, the first temple, on this very day, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it just so happens that the Word of God tells us that the King Solomon is a picture of the King of Kings. All through history, I've said, Old Testament and New Testament, God is a God who went out of His way, took the initiative to tabernacle with His people, to fellowship with His people. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them for fellowship. Yes, fellowship with each other, but more important, fellowship with them. The people that I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praises. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special people, so that you will proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness, listen, into His marvelous light. People who are in a relationship with God praise Him and enjoy Him. We already took a look at this eternal plan, and God was bringing and ingathering these people to Himself. And they are the people who enjoy God, treasure God, glorify God, enjoy Him, obey Him, just because of who He is. God has always taken the initiative to fellowship with His people. But the biggest problem with fellowshipping with God is a three-letter word. And we'll see that in a minute. Even in the garden where we find Adam and Eve after they have sinned. They heard the sound of what? God what? In the heavens? No, God walking in the garden. He was there with them. And where were they? They were hiding. Why? Because of sin. Because sin separates you from God. Separates an intimate relationship with God. Did God give up on human? No. God has an eternal purpose to gather to Himself a people who treasure fellowship with Him. And so what did He do? He destroyed that whole generation that came out of Adam except for 8 people. And what did He say to Noah after Noah built the ark? He did not say, Noah, go into the ark. He said, Noah, come in to the ark. Which means He was already there. And He would be with His people. And He would fellowship with His people in the midst of a storm. And then, after that, then God's people sinned again. God sent famine. God sent them to Egypt. And still, God took the initiative. And God said, Moses, build this tabernacle where I will meet with My people. I will meet with you and talk to you and speak to you and command you and teach you there so that we can have fellowship. And we learned that the tabernacle was the meeting place between God and God's people. We saw that it all pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the meeting place. We saw that there was one gate, and Jesus Christ says, I am the door, I am the gate. We saw Jesus Christ at the altar of sacrifice, giving Himself so that we could have fellowship with God. We saw the laver where Jesus Christ says, if I don't wash you daily, you can have nothing to do with Me. And we learned that we need to confess and repent daily so that we can have that fellowship with God. And then we went into the holy place. And in the holy place, we saw the table of showbread. I like to call it the table of fellowship. The table, the altar of incense, where Jesus Christ is pictured as our intercessor. And the golden lampstand, where Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. We bumped into that veil, but then we were told that Jesus Christ, His own flesh, was that veil. And when He died on the cross, that veil in the temple split open, and we have access. And what did we find back there? We found 2 pieces of furniture, the ark and the mercy seat, and Jesus Christ points back to both of them. And now, because of what Christ has done, we have access. Listen to me. We have access into fellowship with God. Each and every day, fellowship with God. Well, they came out. God took them to the promised land as He's promised after 40 years in the wilderness. And after Solomon finished building the temple that God gave the blueprints to David to do in order that he might have fellowship with His people in Jerusalem, the fire of the Lord came, burnt up the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and God came once again to dwell with His people. Are you still listening to me? But then people began to sin again. Over and over, and God would send them into captivity because of their sins. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 8 to chapter 11 that the Shekinah glory of God, God Himself, raised up out of the temple and departed Jerusalem, never to come back again. After 70 years, God brought His people back. They built a temple. But God did not come to that temple. King Herod built a temple for the Jews in Jerusalem. God never came to that temple. Until, in the fullness of time, The Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and the Word tabernacled among us, and we saw His glory once again. And God sent His Son into the world to deal with His people's sins. And the prophet of old said that His name, He would be known as Emmanuel, God with us. God Himself came in the flesh to deal with the issue that to bring Himself and God's people together. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles that this Jesus Christ would stand up and say, I am the light of the world. As those four candelabras were burning, He would say, I am the light. And I came as the light, as we read from 1 John chapter 1. And on that last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, Jesus stands up and He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Notice it says, if anybody thirsts, only people who are alive thirst. If you're still dead in your trespasses and sins, you're not thirsting for Christ. But if the grace of God has come into you and God has reconciled you to Himself, you become thirsty for God. I like to contrast two passages in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 13. God says, my people, we circle that, my people. Not the Moabites, not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians, but my people have committed two evils. And what are those evils? They have forsaken Me. Look at this. The fountain of living waters. And they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And that's a great description of religion. But what did Jesus Christ say when He walked on the planet? What did He say to the Samaritan woman who had four husbands? He said this, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give to him will become in him a fountain of water springing out to everlasting life. That was a picture of the pouring of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ says in the next verse in chapter 7, he who ever believes in Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. God doesn't save you for yourself. He saves you for Himself, and He saves you that you might be a river of living water to flow to other people who need it. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, I will put My Spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in My statutes. I will, and you will keep My judgments and you will do them. So God gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can have fellowship with Him. We can't have fellowship with Him if we're doing our own thing and ignoring His commandments. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 24, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us. How do we know if the Holy Spirit abides in us? A personal testimony? No. If we keep His commandments. Because those who are in an intimate relationship with God desires to please Him. And we please God by obeying Him. And so thirsty people drink in Christ on a daily basis. And the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control all flow out of us to others. I am the vine, you are the branches, and the branches bear fruit, but they don't bear fruit for themselves. The fruit from the branch is taken to the market in order to bless others. And so Jesus Christ says, come, drink. And it's in the present tense, continually drink. Drink every day and you will not thirst. The testimony of God is that this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. But what did God do? He still pursued fellowship. And he did that 50 days later after he crucified his Son and raised his Son from the dead. And he sent his Holy Spirit to take residence in each and every one of his disciples. And the Holy Spirit resides in us, and our bodies are the temple of God. He sent his Holy Spirit to the church. And just as your bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, underline that. Each and every part has a special function, and so it is with Christ. And so we are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. That's church membership. Intimate church membership. We belong to one another, and we need one another. But God wasn't finished, because He has an eternal purpose. And God has promised that there is coming a day when the Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled, and there will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth, and there will be a new Jerusalem, and God will tabernacle with us again, and we will dwell with Him. That's future. It's not something in the past. It's not something for the Jews. It's for the Jews and Gentiles. That the promise is, He's coming again, and we will spend eternity tabernacling with Him in the new heaven and in the new earth. The promise, all the way back in Isaiah, "For behold, I create a new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." It's going to be something wonderful that we look forward to. It was prophesied in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1, that we've already read. The Old Testament saints put their hope in these promises. They said this. They said the faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed, "We're just strangers, and we're pilgrims in this world. And we long and we seek a homeland." It's a city. This new Jerusalem and this new earth is a city prepared by God. It is something that mind cannot comprehend. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard what God has prepared for His special people. God with us for eternity. Not coming and going. All things will be made new. That's what He told us in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 6. Remember the number 8. Remember that there are 7 feast days on God's calendar, and then the 8th day when everything is brand new. Tell me you don't hope for this. Nations will come. Zechariah chapter 14 and if Revelation chapter 21 tells us that nations will come to this new Jerusalem. Why? Because it was God's purpose from all eternity to gather to Himself His own special people from every nation, from every tongue, from every tribe, in order to be their God. It's an ingathering of all of God's people, Gentiles and Jews together, that He purposed before time began. In heaven, we are told that is for thirsty people. We will continually go to the fountain of living waters. We will. Did you hear Martin as he started us? Write it down. In Psalm 36, "And they will drink from the rivers of your pleasures." and they will be completely satisfied in all of your house. That's what's waiting for us in this Feast of Tabernacles, and the glory of God, and the Lamb will be the light. There will be no sun. There will be no moon. The glory of God will be so bright, it will lighten up everything for us. So whom do you desire? Who do you desire? Disciples, listen to me very carefully. Disciples, when they know these things about God, they are obsessed. They are obsessed with their God. In religion, people are not obsessed with God. They come to church when they feel like it. They worship when they feel like it, how they feel like it. And then they just go home. Disciples can't wait for Sunday. Disciples can't wait to gather with other Christians. Disciples can't wait to worship their God. It says in Psalm 73, "Whom do I have in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, they fail every single day. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." They pant. Disciples pant after God like a deer pants for water. And while we're in this dry, thirsty land called earth, we're like David and says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's really no living water." We're just like the saints of the Old Testament, had the promises, believed in the promises, embraced the promises, confessed with their mouth that their pilgrims and sojourners were just passing through, but we're going to the homeland. No, literally in the Greek, we seek the fatherland, to be with the Father. We long for it. Disciples long for and groan for and wait eagerly for this day. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, not all, but for many, to those who eagerly wait for Him. He will appear a second time for salvation. But if you're not eagerly waiting for Him, He's not coming for you. Disciples long for and groan for and wait for this day. They long to put off. I love this. They long to put off their tents. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "We know that if our earthly house, these tents, these bodies," that's what they are, they're just tents. Tents. "If it's destroyed, we have a building from God, something that will last for eternity, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with the habitations which is from heaven." Disciples rejoice despite their circumstances. That's what we're learning about faith in the life of Joseph on Thursday nights. Despite his circumstances, it didn't bother him. He would rejoice in his God and serve his God. And Habakkuk would say the same thing. This is what I want you to think about this week when you go shopping in a supermarket. And I suspect that all of you will go shopping. I want you to look as you walk in. I want you to do this. I want you to look at the shelves. And you'll see that the shelves are full. Does that impress you? You are in one supermarket. How many supermarkets are in your town? How many supermarkets are in Germany? And in every supermarket that anybody walks into, any place in this week, the shelves will be full. Have you ever looked at those full shelves and said, "Thank you, Lord, for the abundance"? But what if, and the day's coming, you walk into that supermarket and the shelves are not full. That's what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the field and there be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, because I have a real hope of something better than this place. Disciples continually examine themselves, confess their sins, repent of their sins in preparation of this day. As we're told in the New Testament, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and without and being blameless before Him. But who will not celebrate this feast? Who will not be allowed into heaven? The New Testament gives us several lists, and you have the list on your papers. First and foremost, who will not go to heaven? Are you listening? Are you listening? You don't get into heaven with a personal testimony. You get into heaven because you love God and you love to please Him, and you do His will. Jesus Christ says, "He who does not do the will of my Father will not be allowed into heaven." But those who are in this relationship with God, we want to please Him, we want to do His will, and we have this hope of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, we heard it read, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, drug users, idolaters, all liars will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, those who commit adultery, drug users, haters, fornicators, sexual immoral, selfish ambition, drunkenness, contentions, all will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 5, drug users, adulterers, homosexuals, murderers, sexual immoral, sodomites, thieves, and those who love and practice a lie will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexual, drunkards, covetous, sodomites, thieves will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven, and so on and so forth, even in the book of Ephesians. List after list to warn us. But listen to me again. For those of us who have been washed of these sins, who have received the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we are different people now. And we desire to please God in everything that we do. Do we stumble? Yes, we do. But what do when we stumble? We confess our sin, we repent of our sin, and we mortify that sin. We get up to obey, to enjoy, to glorify, to praise the One who has been so good to us. And since we're in the book of Leviticus, the Bible is clear that those who do not pursue holiness will not see God. Be holy, for I am holy. Disciples prepare themselves to meet their God. They look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and they make preparations for that day because they don't know when it will happen. How do I know this? I read it from 1 John chapter 3. Oh, behold what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then we are heirs of God. And we are co-heirs with God. And everything that is God's is ours in the new heaven and the new earth. And therefore the world does not know us because they don't know this God. Says in the next verse, "Beloved, Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him. So see Him as He really is. Listen to me very carefully. Easy believism says you don't have to be worried about your sins. You don't have to obey. You can make up your own list of what is sin and what isn't sin. You don't have to worry about being a church member, an active church member. You don't have to worry about the fourth commandment and being at church every week. In fact, to say that in a New Testament church, people would just laugh at me and say, "You're so old-fashioned. You still believe in the fourth commandment?" Yes, I do believe in the fourth commandment. I believe the Word of God, that God has something prepared for those who love Him and for those who obey Him. And that's my hope. And my desire every day is to get up and to press forward towards the goal that He has set before us. And the very next verse, not my verse, but what God says, all of those who call themselves the children of God, all of those who are looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth, every single one of them, not some of them, every single one of them who have this hope of going to heaven and to be in tabernacling with God for all of eternity, every single one of them purifies themselves just as He is pure. It's an active verb. It's an imperative verb. It is a present tense verb. This is something that they do daily, longing for, groaning for, looking forward to spending all of eternity with God. Father God, we come now. And Father, I hope and I pray that everyone in this room is longing for You, longing for this feast to happen, longing to tabernacle with You forever, to be called out of this wilderness, out of this place where there is pain and death and trouble and tribulations and difficulties, out of this wilderness, Lord, out of this dry and thirsty land, into a place where there is a river of living water flowing day in and day out. Father, give us a passion to be with You, Lord. And as long as we are on this earth, Lord, then may we be disciples. May we be shining lights. May we be a picture of those who are pilgrims and sojourners on a way to our fatherland. Father, grow us and mature us as Your disciples. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.